you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And when you have that, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Verse 9, "And let us not be weary," say weary, "and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Look with me there. If you do not have that underlined in your Bible, I recommend that you do. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want to preach just for a few moments today, entitling this message, "Weary in Well-Doing." Weary in well-doing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I ask that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive it. I pray that we would not only leave here challenged, but we would leave changed. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we want to give you all of the praise, all of the glory, thanking you for all of your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In the mid-1800s, a Middle Eastern farmer heard of a new discovery. He heard of a new phenomenon. He heard about something that many of you ladies right now have on your fingers, you have on around your neck. He heard about something called a diamond. In those days, when a diamond was discovered, it was so costly, it was so valuable, that just one diamond could afford a person an entire farm. This man in the Middle East heard about these diamonds, and he went in pursuit to find, to search, to dig, do whatever he could to find those diamonds. He left his family, he left his home, his children behind in pursuit of those diamonds, and for years he toiled. For years he did his best to find these diamonds. But years would pass by, and he found no diamonds. I guess in a moment of discouragement, in a moment of weariness, he was so succumbed by his distress that he threw himself over a mountain into the Mediterranean. His body was never discovered. His remains were never found. But something interesting would take place. The man who bought his property would begin to fix the old homestead. He began to plant a garden, and he began to make a new life for his family. He noticed these black, cumbersome rocks that were all over the acreage. He noticed these black rocks were everywhere. They were in the front yard. They were in the backyard. As he was tilling up his ground, he noticed that every time the wheel on his plow would hit one of those black rocks, it would bust and he would have to repair it. He would come across these black rocks so often that he would curse at the sky because of the hindrance they were to him on his property. The village priest came by on one occasion. He walked in the small, humble home, and he looked at one of those rocks that the farmer had taken and placed on his mantle. It was then when the priest saw the rock, he went ballistic. He began to shout. The tone of his voice changed because he said these words, "You found it! You found it! You have found the diamonds." They traveled. They looked all throughout the property. They went in the front yard. They went in the backyard. Every black rock on that parcel of ground was a diamond. Little did that man know that the second largest diamond reserve in the world was on his property. The crown jewels of the Queen of England and royalty all over this world wore and still wear today diamonds that were discovered on that man's property. What's interesting and sad to say is the man who initially went to search for those diamonds, the man who initially did his best to try to find them, in his discouragement and in his weariness, he was so succumbed by it that he ended his life not realizing he was just this close to what he was looking for. I believe I have a message for each and every child of God here today. If you're a born-again believer, I want to encourage you not to give up, just to know that what you have been praying for, what you've been seeking God for, you are on the very precipice of it. I want to encourage you not to put a bullet in the chamber, not to give up, not to quit your job, not to get weary in well-doing, for in due season, the Bible says you will reap if you faint not. Give the Lord a shout of praise if you believe that here today. I believe that a spirit of give up has hit the church of today. We become discouraged, we become downtrodden, because we don't see things that we think we ought to see. Let me tell you, friend, we need to leave the results to God and just have faith and know that God's got it and everything is going to be all right. Now, there is a powerful promise that is found here in the Word of God in verse 9. And the Scripture says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Say that with me. Weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Now listen here, we can't really exhaust verse 9 without looking at verse 7. And I want to give you several things to remember when you're weary in well-doing, because I believe Paul, when he said, be ye not weary in well-doing, he was very intentional with his language. We all get weary. But it's another thing to be weary in well-doing. When you're doing everything right, when you're serving God with your tithing to the church, when you are a staple church member, and you are doing all you can to serve God, and you look at a worldly man, you look at an unregenerate man, you look at a sinner man, and you see them blessed, you see them prosperous, and you think to yourself, what is the use to living right? I know there are some who call themselves Christians. You might be a Christian, and you say, well, preacher, I've said that myself. Just a few weeks ago, we buried a dear friend of ours who was 29 years old, never been married, never had any kids, but he was a preacher of the gospel, 29 years old, loved God. They called him Bulldog because when he preached, he was like a bulldog. But he died. He had COVID-19, but incidentally, he didn't die of the COVID. He died because he went to the doctor, and the doctor prescribed him some medication that he should not have had. And he died, 29 years old. And I know some who were at that funeral, they said to themselves, why should I serve God if that's going to happen to me? Listen, I'd rather serve God, be 29 years old in heaven, than be 29 in hell. I'd rather be 29 years old looking into that gates called glory, walking down those streets of gold with my Jesus, than to be in a place of torment for all eternity. Listen to me today. I believe it is worth it to serve God. Look at your neighbor and tell him, don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. I want to give you several things to remember when you're weary and well-doing. Number one, listen to this. Etch this on your heart. When you're weary and well-doing, number one, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. There is no man on this planet who was ever persecuted, betrayed, who was ever cheated, lied upon. No man who has ever suffered on this planet like Jesus. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb who was nailed to an old rugged cross between heaven and earth, and he was the Lamb of God that was slain from the very foundations of the world. He took your sins. He took my sins. All of the most wicked, perverse, inhumane sins you could ever imagine were on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he took your sins and mine. You didn't even know him, but he knew you. Hallelujah. And there he was, beaten. He was bruised and afflicted. He was chastised. But bless God that he went to the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. And there he died for your sins and for mine. One of the men that was in his inner circle, a man by the name of Judas, gave him a kiss of betrayal. I know we have all experienced betrayal. We have all experienced injustice. But oh, no one's experienced it like Jesus. And we have a high priest today who knows our infirmities. Amen? He knows our infirmities. So next time you become weary in well-doing, listen to me. Remember Jesus. Say, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. No man, nor will there ever be a man who will ever go through anything like or more than Jesus. Number two, when you're weary in well-doing, listen to this. Remember the promise. Now the promise does not begin in verse 9. It begins in verse 7. So listen to me very quickly. Buckle your seatbelts. We're in for a ride. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This promise, number one, is a convicting promise. Say convicting. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God sees it all. And there are some in our world today that think they've got him fooled. They think that they have deceived him. They feel like that they have hidden one on God. But God sees it all. There's an all-seeing eye, as that old saying goes. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a very convicting promise. Now, I know that we use this passage often before the offering is being taken. Amen. And some of you need to hear it. If you're a tipper and not a tither, you need to hear it. Amen. But listen to me very clearly today. This goes so much deeper than your money. Because it goes to show us that there is a spiritual law in place. The Indians call it karma. The Muslim will call it weighing in the balance. But God calls it sowing and reaping. Jesus would tell his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. He would tell them, give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Oh, but friend, Jesus, when he gave that passage, he was talking about so much more than money. I would like a running over blessing. How about you? But Jesus was speaking that when you betray your neighbor, when you speak ill of them, when you do your neighbor unjustly, down shaken together and running over shall men give unto you. You hear what I'm saying today? If you give it, you're going to one day get it. That's why this passage is a very convicting promise. It's convicting because in verse 7, look with me there. Be not, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Basically, he's speaking there. More in terms of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And basically, let me give it to you like this. If you feed the flesh, it will live. But if you starve the flesh, it'll die. I want to live in the spirit. Amen? Amen. This is a very convicting promise. Ethel and I were buying Christmas decorations right before the holidays. And we walked into a major chain home retail supply store. It's amazing to me how we saw Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, We saw jolly old St. Nicholas, but we never saw one baby Jesus, one nativity scene. We never saw one saying Jesus is the reason for the season. None of that. I believe it's because our world today is deceived. We've been deceived for a very long time, and only the God of heaven can lift and open the eyes that have been blinded by the God of this world and make them new and make them see clearly today. This promise is a very convicting promise. But number two, I want to tell you this. It's also a comforting promise. Say comforting promise. Why is it comforting? It's because God sees, God hears, and God knows. God sees, God hears, and God knows. One of my most favorite passages is found in the book of Luke. Jesus is speaking of a woman, a widow woman, who has done a grave injustice. She went every day and every night to that old judge's house and began knocking on the door. Knocking on the door because she knew that he could grant her the request. Day and night she would knock, day and night she would pound. And the scripture says that that unjust judge, he said to himself, I will grant this unto her because she annoyeth me. Amen. She annoyeth me. If that is the case, how much more will your heavenly Father, church, how much more will the God of heaven avenge his elect and do it speedily? My God, some of you are going to get that in a year from now. But I tell you, friend, God sees, God hears, and God knows. That's why it's a very comforting thing. Because the first thing the devil will lie to you and say to you is this. He will tell you that no one knows what you're going through. That not even God. Not even God sees you or is with you, but oh yes, he is with you. Oh, the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you even to the ends of the age. He's with you and he will always be with you. How many of you know that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him? And if you fear the Lord, God is with you. Give the Lord a shout of praise today if you believe it. Amen. This promise is a convicting promise, it is a comforting promise, but if you leave here today, if you check out right now, mentally, you're going to miss out on everything that I have to say. Because this promise is also a conditional promise. Why is verse 9 a conditional promise? Look with me there. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if. Say what? If. Say it with me. If. If is a very, very big word. Ask the lawyer, ask the businessman, ask the clerk who runs the business for the county if they know the significance of the word if. I believe that it would be fair to say I'm talking to some folks that have been burned by those words. By those words, if. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word if is used 1,597 times. Over 1,500 times the word if is used in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's because the word if is more than just a connecting word. It is a prominent word. Over and over throughout the Bible, Jesus speaks, if you believe, if you will hearken, if you will obey, if you will trust, if is used continually in the Word of God. Notice that word here in verse 9. Because there are many people who have given up on the wrong side of if. Hear me today. They have been discouraged. They've thrown in the towel. They've called it quits on the wrong side of if. But I'm here to sharpen someone's sword. I'm here today to gird someone in the name of Jesus and tell you not to give up, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a due season in God. I don't claim to know everything about Him, because there are things about God, the way He operates, the way He does things, it continues to blow my mind. Doesn't Scripture say that His ways are higher than our ways? His thoughts are higher than my thoughts? But I do know this. I do know that God, He does things the ways that He wants to do them. And the Scripture says, and in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I believe in the Spirit today that I'm preaching to somebody who's been weary. You've been weary in your family. You've been weary in your life. You've been weary on the job. You've been so discouraged, you've been tempted to throw in the towel and call it quits. I'm here to tell you and challenge you today, don't give up in Jesus' name. Oh, don't give up in Jesus' name. Anybody hear what I'm telling you? In the mid-1950s, a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick decided that she wanted to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. No female swimmer had ever attempted to do that feat. She got on a boat, she dived in the Pacific, and she started swimming. She was a very prolific swimmer. But on that day, something odd happened. On that day, something unique happened. A dense, thick fog set on that ocean that she was swimming in. As she was swimming, she began to realize she could not see what was ahead of her. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not much of an athlete. It seems like the only thing I know how to work out is my fork. Amen, because I believe in a well-rounded ministry. I'm told by athletes, I'm told by men and women who work out on a daily basis, that when you do that, you cannot pay attention to the screams and the cries from your muscles, your ligaments, your bones. You cannot pay attention to those cries, because if you do, you'll give up and you'll quit. She was in the middle of that ocean swimming. And as she was swimming, not being able to see what is ahead of her, she was so discouraged. She began to feel the cries and hear the cries and the pains of every muscle, every bone, every ligament. She threw up the white flag, and they retrieved her out of the water. Once she made it to the boat, the man who manned the ship, he said, "Florence, how does it feel to be 1 mile away from the finish line and not make it? How does it feel to be 1 mile from the finish line and not make it?" She told the reporters, it went on record that day, she said these words. She said, "If I could have just seen the finish line. If I could have just seen through that fog, I know I would have made it. I know I would have made it." The next time, let me tell you, friend, she dived in the same water, off of the same boat, into the same ocean, in the same time of the day, and guess what? There was the same fog. The same fog, that dense, thick fog that rested over that ocean. And as she was swimming, I guess that fog gave her motivation. I guess it gave her some gumption. I guess when she saw that fog, it gave her that extra want to press on a little further. I'm proud to tell you that dear lady, that she swam to the finish line, making the first woman to ever swim from Catalina to the coast of California. And I have fear today that there's a lot of us who experience fog in our life. We experience fog where we can't see clearly. And when we can't see clearly, we get intimidated. We get fearful. And we get confused. Just remember that if you ever experience fog, keep on swimming in the right direction. I said, keep on swimming in the right direction. Because Jesus is in that right direction. And you will make it through every single time in Jesus' name. I wonder how many people have given up. And they've given up right before their kids were saved. They gave up before their grandchildren received Christ. They gave up before their husband gave his life to the Lord. They gave up right before that answer to prayer. Maybe they were believing God for a child. Maybe they were believing God for some unspoken request. But I believe there has been some that have given up right on the brink of receiving that miracle. I read some years ago, I believe in the Reader's Digest, a story, and that's what it was. It was just a story. And it was a made-up tale of a man who died, went to heaven, was met by St. Peter at the pearly gate. And he looked and he was amazed by all that he saw. He saw the pearly gates that paled in description, saw the golden streets, the pearly gates, skyscrapers that resembled crystal. But then he noticed that there was a warehouse on the side of the perimeter of that great city. A warehouse. And he said to St. Peter, he said, St. Peter, what's that warehouse doing over there? And old Peter said, hey, I'll take you over there and show you what's over there. He took a tour, went through that old warehouse, and on the scaffolding or on the pallet racking, the shelves, all through that warehouse, there were boxes. Boxes with names on them. And he asked old St. Peter, he said, sir, what are all these boxes with names on them? And old Peter said, well, he said, these are all the blessings that God wanted to give his people, but couldn't do it. Not because of his ability or the lack thereof, but because he wasn't given the opportunity. I want you to know today that there are so many things that God wants to do in your life that'll blow your mind. But we can't give up. I said we can't give up.